Well, I'm going to be reading it anyway. But you know, it's a good lesson. Bring your Bible just in case electronics go down the tube, right? 2 Corinthians 8, 1, we come to this chapter, and it's a chapter on giving. And but as we go through a book in the Bible, we're going to learn every part of the Christian experience is shared in the Word of God. And that's pretty awesome. And so here in 2 Corinthians 8, 1, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Moreover, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing to give." And that's what happens here. "And they implored us with much urgency we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So what was happening was that Jerusalem and the surrounding area was in a desperate famine at that time. And that famine was devastating. People were literally starving to death. And the Christians in those areas were in deep need. And so what Paul did was he organized and this famine went on for months, for over a year. And so Paul organized to go around to all the other churches in Asia and Asia Minor to take up collections to bring to help the people who were in poverty and in need. Well, it's always a tricky thing for a minister to go around collecting money, right? And so Paul, if you notice, you're going to notice in this letter how careful he was about it. He made sure he wasn't the one that was handling it, for one thing. He had a guy named Titus, whom actually he wrote some letters to. And Titus had great respect amongst the other churches. And not only Titus, but somebody else was with him too, so that things would be accountable. He was being very careful about it. But as he wrote to the Corinthians had already promised that they were going to give some money. They were going to give quite a bit of money. They promised, yes, we're going to do this. We're going to give. We're going to help out. We realize the need and we want to be there to help. The problem is that they said they were going to do it, but they weren't actually doing it. So Paul's writing this to them, and he gives them some gentle encouragement that you need to honor up to what you've done. And what he mentions is that the churches in Macedonia, he speaks about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, what's interesting here is that he says that there was a great grace of God was upon those churches. And the grace of God that was upon those churches was that they were willing to give and give sacrificially to that need. Because they had a great trial of affliction. They were going through real deep trials. So when you're going through deep trials, often your focus is where?
On yourself.
It's on you. It's what you're going through. Don't bother me. I've got enough stuff going on, sort of thing. So they were going through a great trial of affliction, but they were also going through deep poverty themselves. They didn't have very much. They had very little. And matter of fact, it didn't just say poverty. It says deep poverty. And so he says, "I bear them witness that according to their ability," that is, according to what they had, they were willing to give a portion of what they had, "but yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." So here's a group of people that looked at the need and said, "We want to give, and we want to give sacrificially." So Paul is, I suppose he's stirring them up a bit to understand that, you know, this is the Christian way. The Christian way is to give, and to give sacrificially. You remember when Jesus was standing at the temple and he was observing people who were giving at the temple. And so they had these receptacles at the temple on the wall. And those receptacles were like kind of like horns. And people would line up and they would put money in it. And of course, when the Pharisees were giving money, the ones who had money, they would start blocks away from the temple. They would hire horn players and people, and even pay a crowd, because a crowd draws a crowd, and they would get ready to give. But So people would know when the horn started blowing and the crowd started shouting that there was one of the religious rulers was going to give some money. And they would all come. And they would all come and watch and see how much they put in. It was part of their entertainment, right? And so they would march up and all the crowds would be around and they'd be all looking and seeing. And they would put the money in and they would make sure everybody would see just how much they were putting in. And everybody would be going, oh, wow. So then they would incentivize and put an incentive on someone else to come along and put in more than the last person did. Now, that doesn't sound like a very good principle, does it? Didn't Jesus say that don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing? He said, to give secretly and your heavenly Father will reward you openly. And yet this is what they were doing. And Jesus warned against that kind of a mentality of giving. And then along comes a widow, and Jesus is sitting there, and this widow comes up, and she has a mite, which is the smallest amount of money you could have. And she puts this little mite into the treasury. Do you think the crowds were all oohing and aahing when that happened? No, there wasn't. They didn't notice it at all. That was insignificant. It really was an insignificant amount. It wouldn't have done anything to help the temple out at all. But Jesus speaks up. And he says to his disciples, he said, this woman gave more than all the others. And I can imagine how amazed they were. Yeah. What are you talking about? She put nothing in it. It was nothing. He said she gave actually all that she had. She sacrificially gave all that she had. And in the end, it's not the amount of money that matters. It's the amount of where your heart is. It's the surrendered heart that's involved. And when the surrendered heart is involved, then you'll give according to what God tells you to give. If God tells you to give everything, you give everything. If God tells you to give a portion, you give a portion. Some people have rules about how to give in the New Testament. And they say, well, no, you have to give 10% of everything that you have. And it's not a bad principle. It's a principle from the Old Testament that you give a portion of what you have. According to, and that's a good principle. But I found out that if I give way more than that portion, God somehow brings it back in another way. That it's more blessed to give than to receive. That to give a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, give. And God will return in other ways, whatever way he wants.
He says, try me, test me.
He actually challenges us on that. That's true. But the thing is that we are not giving to get. If we are giving to get, we've missed the point. If I'm giving just so that, I'm going to get more back some other way, then what am I doing? I'm just giving for what I'm going to get back. And sometimes these wealth, health, and prosperity teachers are busy telling people, if you'll give, you're going to get more back. You're going to get more back. And that's the byproduct of the giving, but it isn't the focus of the giving. If it's the focus of the giving, something's wrong with our hearts. The focus of the giving is that we liberally give, whether we get anything back or whether we don't. And yet God, of course, will return things, but it may not be in money. It could be in other things. It could be the blessing or just the joy of giving. There's a sweet joy in giving. And there's a sweet joy in giving anonymously as well, when nobody else knows that you gave. But God knows, and you know in your heart. We don't do it for the praise of men, and we don't do it for the gain that we might get out of it. We do it because of love, and because of compassion, and because of caring, and because we see the value in giving. So the Macedonian Christians had given out of their deep poverty. They implored us with much urgency we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, when it says that, it gives the indication is that there was some reluctance to receive it from them. Why would there be reluctance for the Titus and the other ones to receive from them? Because they were so poor. Because they didn't have much. Because they were going through deep affliction and trials themselves. And it would be easy for them to say, look, guys, we really appreciate this, but you guys got enough trouble on your own. But no, it sounds as if they came seeking them out and says, we want to help. We want to give. And they urged it. But they not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now that is a beautiful verse that speaks about the heart. It says something here, and I'll tell you what, friends, it is when you give yourself to the Lord first, that's what really matters. They first gave themselves to the Lord. What does that mean? They were already Christians. So why does it say they first gave themselves to the Lord?
Trusting Him.
What's that?
Trusting Him,
okay.
Surrender.
That's the word. It's surrender. It's, Lord, you own me. You own everything. You can do what you want with me. They first give themselves to the Lord. Can I encourage you tonight, regardless of the giving aspect of anything, give yourself to the Lord. If the Lord owns you, then the Lord will direct you. And as the Lord directs you, do whatever He says. That's the way to go. This morning, as we looked at a passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, two of my favorite verses, this morning we looked at that passage of Scripture, and how to know the will of God. And to know the will of God is to first surrender, to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. It's your reasonable service. It's your spiritual worship to surrender yourself completely into the hands of God. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. But it is a surrendered heart. And this is what we see here. What Paul notices here is it not just that they gave. Some people will give reluctantly. Some people will give for the purpose of what other people would say or do. But then there's a giving that comes from a heart that says, I want to joyfully give regardless of what comes my way. It doesn't matter. God is giving me this heart to give in this situation, then I'm just going to give. And I tell you, the Bible actually says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so we can see here that they gave themselves first to the Lord. They said more than what we hoped. And what the more was is that they were surrendering their hearts to the Lord. That's the real surrender, friends. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us by the will of God. What does that mean, they gave themselves to us? They gave themselves completely over in every way. And of course, they gave the funds to them. Yes. But I believe that it's also the idea that they gave themselves completely to God and they were committed in giving themselves over to others as well. There's a heart that God gives you that says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You have my heart. You have me. How can I serve you? Do we treat other people, even other believers, like that? When you meet other Christians, are you thinking, how can I serve this person? Not what can I get from that to satisfy myself, but how can I be a blessing to you? You see, giving is not just money. Giving is your life. You see, what is money? What's a good definition of money? Anybody know?
Man.
Huh? No, a definition of money.
The devil.
What's that?
The devil.
Well, the love of money is the root of all evil. Did you know that money is actually minted time? It's time that's minted and put on paper or coin. You see, when you go to work, you give up your time in exchange for what? For money. Whatever it is that you work at, unless, of course, with the unemployment and everything else, it might be a little different. But generally, money is minted time. And so sometimes you don't have funds to give, but you can give time. You can give yourself. You can give what you are and who you are to others. A servant's heart, a giving heart, is not just about money. It's about your life. And that's what happens here. That's the attitude that the Macedonians had. They gave themselves to the Lord and they gave themselves to others. When you have that kind of heart, then you're going to be looking for opportunities to give. You're going to be looking for opportunities to help, opportunities to be a blessing to someone. And you'll do it sacrificially because that's God's heart. That is the genuine heart of God himself. That's his heart towards this world. And we'll see that in the following verse here in this chapter. So my encouragement to you is first give yourself to the Lord. Give yourself to others. And as you do that, the other part will take care of itself. You'll know what God puts on your heart to do. If it's to give a lot or to give a little in a certain circumstance, then you'll be ready to do that. Now, sometimes the objection that comes about giving is, well, why? It's not a good thing just to keep giving somebody something because they're only going to keep taking it and using it and they're not going to work for themselves. The Bible does say that. It says if a man doesn't work, what does it say the rest of it? Anybody know?
Don't
let him eat. That's quite a statement, isn't it? And so there's a wisdom in giving. And there's an important wisdom in giving that you're not taking your pearls and throwing them before pigs. Because they have no respect for it. They'll just take it and trample it under their feet. There's a wisdom in giving where you're not really giving to someone. If somebody's, you know, a drunkard and they're on the corner and they want you to give them money so they can go and get another drink, you're not going to be a blessing to them by giving them that. I'll buy them a meal. I'll give them something that I think is good for them, but I will not support something that will destroy them. And so there's wisdom in giving as well that needs to be thought about. But that doesn't mean that we ignore and we don't look for the opportunities to even give to those who are destitute and who have, even by their own means, brought themselves low. There are still ways that we can help and be a blessing and give. And so as he encourages these Christians, he defines what these folks were doing. They and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. He said, okay, this grace that the Macedonian Christians had upon them, this grace of giving, he said, I want you to enjoy the same grace. That's what he's telling the Corinthians. He said, I don't want you to miss the blessing. I don't want you to miss the grace of God that is upon you as you have a willing and a giving heart. So that's what he says. He urged Titus, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So in other words, you're abounding in many things, but make sure that you abound in with a grace, a heart of giving, a giving heart. Don't miss this grace. And he keeps calling it grace. It keeps calling it grace. Blessing. The blessing of God on the giver. Isn't that wonderful? It's grace. It's grace to give. I don't speak by commandment. So he's not telling you, I'm not making a law up here on you. I'm not doing that. But I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Once again, they had said they were going to give, but they weren't doing it. And so he's challenging them as gently as he can and encouraging them, you need to own up to what you said you would do. So I'm testing you by the diligence of others. That is showing you that others are giving, that there is a giving spirit, that there is grace that comes upon those who are willing to give. For you know, and then we come to this wonderful verse of scripture that shows us exactly how our God is. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, when was he rich? When he was in heaven. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. When was that? When he came into this world, right? That through his poverty, you might become rich. Now, is he talking about the fact that because Christ came down, his whole plan and desire is that you have $1 million in the bank?
No.
That's not what he's talking about. The riches of heaven are not the coinage of this world, friends. The riches of heaven is all of the joys and the wonders and the glory of God and the presence of God and the holiness of God. Those are the true riches. And so he says here, Jesus left the riches of heaven to come to the poverty of earth. He became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And what he's saying here is that Jesus gave up everything so that you could be blessed. Now that's the heart of God. And may it be your heart. May it be your heart. Listen, I would sooner err in giving away too much than in keeping too much. I would sooner err in that direction. And there are times when I've overdone it. And sometimes I've realized, you know, it isn't a good principle to give away money that you turned around and borrowed. You should pay back your bills before you give. But I have found myself at times where I'm actually going deeper in debt and giving too much. And the Lord has had to stop me at times and say, no, you can't give that away to that person. But you just see someone in need, you just want to give. And Marie used to keep me a little checked on that. And Heather's pretty good at it too. To say, okay, it's time to stop, right? But there's such a blessing in it. And there's so many needs that are around us as well. But you have to have some wisdom here. I'm just saying, you know, you got to have some wisdom about it. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. So you can see that it was a whole year had passed by and they had said they were going to give, but they hadn't done it. So Paul was taking them up on it. He was challenging them, you need to do, but now you must also complete the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to desire it, so there also be a completion out of what you have. For if there is a first, a willing mind is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he doesn't have. In other words, you don't have to give what you don't have. That's the idea I was just saying. Don't go and borrow money to give. But make sure that you honor what you said you would do. I remember I was at a conference, a Heart Cry for Revival conference at the Billy Graham Center in Asheville, North Carolina. And I was sitting and talking with a fellow pastor or something. Anyway, I don't know how the topic got on about money or whatever, but he said he had an elder in his church who his whole emphasis was make sure you give your 10%. And he actually would go around and talk to people, and he was like, sometimes the pastor said, you know, it got a little embarrassing at times. It seemed like he couldn't get off that one thought. Everybody should give at least 10% of all that they have. And he was a businessman, and, you know, he did fairly well until his business exploded. And in 1 year, he made $1 million. And he was talking to the pastor about it, and he said, I just can't believe it. He said, the business just multiplied. He said, I made $1 million this year. So the pastor said to him, he said, so are you going to give your 10% of your, you know, your $1 million? And the guy stopped. He said, but that's $100,000. And so in the end, he didn't. He didn't. He didn't, but you can see that there was more mouth than there was action, right? And that's what was happening with the Corinthians. They were talking about it for a whole year, and they hadn't done one thing. So sometimes the willingness, the mind is saying yes, but the actual doing of it was like Lammy in the skit, right? You know?
Easy to say, not so easy to do.
That's true. Yes, it's easy to say, but sometimes it's not so easy to do. And of course there's a sacrifice involved in giving. But that is the point of it. When we do, oh, the release and the joy that comes when we're willing to say, yes, Lord, I will do what you say. And so the challenge was here, you must complete the doing of it. There's a readiness to desire it. There may be a completion of what you have. For if there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he doesn't have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. And Paul's saying, I'm not telling you that you want to ease everybody else and that you're going to suffer here. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. Corinth was not a poor city. It was a wealthy city. And as a result of that, he speaks of their abundance will supply the lack of others. And again, I'm saying there's charity that's giving, that's important, that needs to be done. There are times when people are in crisis and you just have to help them. And there are times when you need to, they need help in different ways, where you can give them instruction or show them a way to be able to look after themselves. But sometimes the immediate needs to be looked at. And so he says, by inequality, now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may supply your lack. In other words, there are times when you're going to give, and then there are times when you may need to receive. And so that's is looking after each other. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack.
Yes.
This is a quote from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18.
Yeah.
So when they measured it by omers, this is the manna, when they gathered the manna, right, daily. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. In other words, it all evened out. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And so Paul quotes this passage here as he speaks about this and says, there is an equality, there is a willingness, there's a carefulness that we need to have. You know, the book of James is interesting. When you begin to look at the book of James, the people were coming to gather together to church, and the rich had big meal, and the poor sat and had nothing. And James writes and says, this should not happen in the Christian church. And Paul writes about it in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he writes about the breaking of bread. He said, you shouldn't be breaking bread because your hearts aren't right. Because some people are eating and drinking and having a feast, and other people are sitting over here starving, and you think it's okay. It was the culture of that day. It was very strange in the culture of that day in the Roman Empire, for there were no benevolent societies. People were not looking out for the poor. If you're poor, tough on you. I've got my stuff, and you don't got your stuff, and I don't care. That was the culture. So Christianity and a heart of giving and a heart of caring for others and looking out for the needs of others was absolutely dramatically different than the culture of the day. It was shocking, as a matter of fact. And so, but it was a testimony of real love, wasn't it? It was a testimony of caring. But the habits of that culture and the world's way of thinking, being conformed to the world, would often be, was seeping into the church. And Paul would write, and James wrote about it, and addressed that attitude was wrong. It is similar, even the Pharisees had that idea. Well, if you're poor, it's because, you know, you're a sinner. Because if you were rich, you would tell us that God is blessing you. That was the attitude that was around at the time of Christ with the Pharisees and the religious rulers. They thought we must be holy because we've got money. It's proof that we're holy because God is blessing us with physical stuff. And the poor people, well, they're poor because, you know, they've done something wrong at some point. Remember who sinned? That this man was born blind. The question was asked in John chapter 9. Was it him or was his parents? Now imagine, they were saying, was it this man's sin and that he was born blind? Now how does that work, right? That was as bad as the same thing with the old idea of karma in India, where, you know, and caste systems, where people were left in their poverty and you didn't help them because if you helped them, you might ruin their karma. So there's guys laying there begging, looking for just even a slight bit to eat. And some guy walks by with all kinds of money and he would never help him. You see, it is not the normal world culture to be helping people. Selfishness and greed is the norm in the world culture. But Christian culture is different. If you want to look around the world and look at where there are people being helped, the poor are being helped, all over the world, you have some NGOs that are government-sponsored, etc., but the majority of the places where people are being physically helped and brought out of poverty and working with them, it is Christians at work throughout the world. Christianity is salt and light in this world, friends. And so we can see that this heart of giving, this desire for equality, this willingness to help other people so that their needs might be met is not unimportant to God. It's practical. And that's what we see here. Now, this giving that we speak of here is primarily a giving to make sure that everyone is provided for. There's other kinds of giving. There's giving for the congregation, for the needs. There's giving for those who are in leadership that the Bible talks about clearly in other passages. But this one here is more about making sure that others are provided for. It ought not to be in a Christian congregation that there are people that are unprovided for in some way, that they are helped whatever way that we can help them. And so we can see this statement from Acts 20, verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, the Apostle Paul writes, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You want a blessing? Look for opportunities to give. And experience the opportunity, the grace of sacrificial giving, of being willing to give more than what you have, than what you could normally do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the challenges that come from your Word. We thank you for the blessings, Lord, that you teach us. And Lord, we ask you, Father, that we would be responsible for the whatever you give to us and understand it, it's all yours. When we give our own selves to you, we give you our pocketbooks and we give you all of the things we have ownership of. You own it all anyway. And we do pray that we'd be so surrendered to you, giving ourselves away to you, that we'll hear your voice and we'll know your direction and your wisdom in the area of giving. We pray in Jesus' name.